Please be seated. It is customary every month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God. How this was accomplished, of course, has to do with Jesus Christ. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. He is the one who is the absolute perfection of humanity. He has no sin nature and never committed a sin volitionally. As a result of that, he is our sacrifice in the sense he's absolutely perfect. He is a Homo sapien, and as a result of that, he's one of us, but at the same time, he's also God. The concept of Jesus Christ being both God and man makes him the unique person of the universe. And as a result of that and his sacrifice on the cross, he became our Savior. The concept of receiving all of humanity's sins upon himself is the most unique act in all of human history. He was the only one qualified for this. And therefore, when he came into human history, he came here specifically to assume that mission. And in doing so, he made it to the cross, and hanging there, all the sins of the entire human race, from the beginning to the end, were imputed to him, and they were judged. Therefore, he became our substitutionary sacrifice. No one else could have done this. We, each and every one of us, would have remained in our sins, and our destiny would have been the lake of fire. The avoidance of that sentence has to do with faith alone in Jesus Christ. He, therefore, is our substitutionary sacrifice. He had no sin nature, so he was qualified to go to the cross as our substitute. Therefore, he was judged for our sins, each and every one of them. These are the sins that go throughout all of human history. The divine decree was able to gather each and every one of those and impute them to Jesus Christ, and he was judged for all of them, all past, all present, all future. So belief in him and his sacrifice results in eternal life. That is the thing we possess when we place our personal faith in him and his sacrifice. He went to the cross. He was our substitute. He took upon himself all of the sins that were ever committed in human history, was judged for them, and when it was all over, he said, "It is finished," tetelestai. And so he instructed his disciples to memorize by ritual, and therefore memorialize it, I should say, through ritual, these concepts of his substitutionary sacrifice. There is the bread which has no leaven in it. Leaven in bread causes it to rise, and therefore it is a pollution. But without the leaven, therefore, it is pure. And his body was absolutely pure and therefore qualified to be our substitute in order to receive the imputation of our sins. The cup, all sins were poured out on him, and therefore, as a result of it, he was able to say, "It is finished." So one of the things Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to do was on the night on which he was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. And therefore, all four of the gospel accounts quote his instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and the cup. In fact, this is the only ritual for the church age. There are no others. And as a result of that, that ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and his work. And because of what he did on the cross, we have eternal life. Now, the two elements need to be mentioned that we're about to distribute to you. The bread is emblematic because it has no leaven. It is symbolic of the perfection of Christ, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And since he is sinless, he is qualified to be our substitute. And as bread reflects this, because of the absence of leaven, it is emblematic of inherent sin. And so we're all condemned at birth because we have our sin nature through the concept of our body, and therefore we have volition by which to sin from our free will. Then there's the cup. It is representative of the sins being poured out upon him and judged by God the Father. And once done, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." As salvation is a finished work at the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe in this. And if we do, then we have eternal life. So as we receive these elements today, the bread and the cup, we will be reminded of this grace process that provides for us an eternal future. And so before observing this ritual, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, which will provide you the opportunity to use that time for confession of your sins to the Father. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do so in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is also the custom to retain this cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And after the same manner also, after he had supped, he took the cup and said this, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes." It is now our custom to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We shall sing all four stanzas softly on the third verse, fortissimo on the final. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe these concepts and ideas that reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God. We thank you for your matchless grace to us, and we commemorate that grace through giving as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our studies. And this moment of silence will provide you the opportunity to confess your known sins to the Father. He will forgive you of not only those, but all you've forgotten. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore you may concentrate on the studies that are the Father. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here and to study your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would guide us in the things we're examining this morning. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have something I want to present today before we resume our study in the review of James chapter 4. We have the privilege and opportunity to address the throne room in prayer. And there's silent prayer that you do yourself, and then there's public prayer that also can be exercised. What I wanted to go through with you this morning has to do with an essay on public prayer. Now, I wanted to do this before we began our study of the James 4 review, but that had to occur because of circumstances of everything playing out to where the first lesson was a midweeker, and I preferred to do it on a Sunday, so here we go. I call this an essay on public prayer. The news that a Christian was chastened at a political gathering for offering a biblically accurate prayer suggests the Republic has little hope that any meaningful adjustment to the current zeitgeist is imminent. The original 10 amendments to the Constitution enumerate a number of rights. A right, according to Webster's Ninth, is, quote, something to which one has just claim, a power or privilege to which one is justly entitled. Rights pre-exist government, for they are imputed to every human being at birth and may not be infringed by human law. Consequently, rights are not granted by government, for whatever a government grants, it has the power to take away. Therefore, our Bill of Rights enumerates certain powers and privileges retained by the people. It was included by our founders at strenuous insistence by Patrick Henry to assert that the people's rights are sacrosanct and thus may not be abridged by the federal government. Amendment 1 of the Constitution enumerates certain rights that may not be infringed by acts of Congress. Congress may not establish a religion. Congress may not prohibit the free exercise thereof. Congress may not abridge the freedom of speech, etc. Organizations, however, may operate under their own rules. For example, our church has a right to censor the content of speech delivered to its congregation. It would not permit, for example, the expression from its pulpit of anti-Semitic sentiments, gossip about individuals, or even, say, prayers to Gaia. Such speech would promote viewpoints that are identified by Scripture as unacceptable in a Christian church. Presentation of these ideas would thus be in violation of the basic purpose of the organization, which is to present truth, not error, and in so doing, therefore, would destroy its identity. The political parties have a right to limit speech before its assemblies, which are made up of those who hold various beliefs. However, that limitation in all propriety should be made known before the person speaks or offers prayer, not afterward. I was once asked to deliver the baccalaureate address at a public high school. I told the principal that I would be happy to do so, but he should know I would open and close with prayer, refer to and read from the Bible, and as part of my conclusion, present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, if he had a problem with that, I would have to regretfully decline his kind invitation. He held open the invitation. I appeared, and I did exactly as I indicated, and to no ill reception. However, if someone had told me afterward that I had offended them, I would have, without rancor, responded that in our expanding multicultural society, we have an ever-growing number of cultures, customs, traditions, and religions, and I happened to present just one of those. Thus, in such a multicultural environment, the chance of being offended by free speech is an ever-increasing possibility. Therefore, we, the people, must make a choice. Are we going to limit free speech and the free exercise of religion from fear someone might be offended? If so, where does this stop? Will the government become the ultimate arbiter? If so, will it create a ministry of truth? Would it not be best if we maintained a free society in which every ideology, philosophy, or theology might compete in multiculturalism's ever-broadening area of ideas? Would it not be best to allow each individual the opportunity to accept or reject these ideas after having given them an objective hearing? And after having done so, he finds them offensive but tolerant enough to allow the person the right to express his own beliefs. To do otherwise would be self-centered and would imply that the offended party would likely seek to impose his views on others by force if given enough power. It would be far better if the offended person respectfully remained silent, awaiting the opportunity to articulate his ideas on another occasion. If such an opportunity should arise, it could be that his expression of ideas might possibly offend the one who offended him. However, if both men remain free, the views of each will have been expressed without restraint, and honorable men may then decide in the privacy of their own souls whether they agree or disagree. To limit the debate is to limit freedom. The verb to offend may be used in the active or passive voice. The active voice implies that the subject causes hurt or pain to others, but usually does so unintentionally. The passive voice indicates that the object reacts with displeasure to the subject's unintentional action. Nevertheless, the Christian who accepts the invitation to pray in public is bound by biblical mandates to instruct him as to how prayer is to be structured. For the Christian, proper prayer is to be directed to the Father, according to Matthew 6:9, pray in this way, our Father. And in the name of the Son, according to John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Therefore, if the Christian is not permitted the free exercise of his religion, then he is the one who may be said to have received the offense. If a political party has a policy that censors the content of public invocations at its meetings, it is certainly free to do so. But it should make that policy broadly known so that the Christian can respectfully decline the offer to participate in advance. Whenever free societies allow the free exchange of ideas, the truth has a long history of winning the debate. Therefore, the veracity of the famous quote by Jesus Christ remains self-evident. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Grace Doctrine Church makes public prayer possible between its first and second sessions on Sundays. Suggestions on the topics of public prayer are posted on the wall at the rear of this auditorium, from which one who intends to pray may select. There are 10 categories from which one may select to pray for individuals or groups, and they include, first of all, Grace Doctrine Church. Secondly, the establishment. Thirdly, Israel. Four, Joe Griffin Media Ministries. Five, the military. Six, missionaries with emphasis on Gary Watson's Philippi Freedom Ministries. Seven, the church's pastor. Eight, The Police. 9, Grace Doctrine Church's Prep School. And 10, those listed on the church's sick list, both members and non-members. Our policy for those who pray is to limit their appeals to the Father for 2 minutes per category, with a limit of 2 categories per person. The 10 categories are made up primarily of organizations and groups, although when praying for the sick, names may be lifted to the Father in one's appeal for mercy and healing. The 2-minute window is so designed that the one who prays will address his remarks to the Father with specific appeals related to the category selected. Public prayer should always be brief and to the point. It is not designed or intended for long-winded treatises, but an organized appeal to the Father for his grace, mercy, protection, and support for the individuals or organizations selected. Those who wish to pray at halftime on Sundays are cordially invited to do so with these guidelines in mind. Therefore, the floor is open for public prayer for those who choose to do so. The categories are posted on the board at the rear of the auditorium. Now it's time to continue our study of James chapter 4. And I want to show you where we left off. We had noted the expanded translation of James chapter 4, and it reads this way. What is the source of hostility, and what is the source of fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? If not the source, is not the source your insatiable desire for sensual pleasures that wage war in the compartments of your souls? Now that's expanded, and it introduces chapter 4, and let's just say he's just opened his commentary. He will rage all the way to the end of the chapter and then clear his throat and go into chapter 5. Principles. Hostility and fisticuffs among believers find their origin in the soul's decline into the various stages of reversionism. The act of a believer whose spiritual advance is halted under the influence of human viewpoint. When human viewpoint enters a person's soul, and he therefore converts that into absolutes, and others must agree, others must even kowtow, or therefore they will be silenced. That is not a free society. People have a right to be wrong. People have a right to be right. The one who hears makes up his own mind as to whether he agrees or not. That's called freedom. So uncorrected, the believer's soul inventory becomes open to the influences of evil as he gradually adopts the teachings of Cosmos Diabolicus, leading to divorcement from reality. Cosmos Diabolicus has always been the strategy and also contains the tactics of the Luciferian agenda. It is Lucifer himself that has the power on planet Earth. We are fallen. Lucifer is taking advantage of that. We've lost our innocence when we first sinned in the garden, and we've done so consistently since. There's nothing that can stop this other than death itself. And then, of course, there's the rapture, and I know many of you are praying for that. This person is now heading in the opposite direction from where he once was. Propaganda from the dark side gains credence due to the loss of fellowship with the Holy Spirit and his ministry of recall from previously instilled doctrines of divine viewpoint. Now, that's what Bible study does. It's one thing to have knowledge about a given subject. It's important in a, let's say, a place of business or in an organization. There are rules and regulations in order for those areas of expertise to be successful. And so there are strategies and tactics and principles and guidelines that each organization possesses. Pass that on, each and every one of them, to the individuals that join the team. and that they go by those concepts, and therefore there is success in that organization. And when you join an organization and you go through the checkpoints of the goal we're trying to accomplish here, and this is the strategy and the concepts that we plan to deploy in order to be successful, if you will join us in that effort, then we all will gain as a result. Any organization has to have strategy, it has to have tactics in order to accomplish what they intend to do. And to get there, to be successful, there has to be an organization. And in that organization, there are do's and don'ts. To do this successfully, these are the steps we've learned must be taken in order for that to occur. And if anywhere along the line these concepts are dismissed or ignored, then it damages the entire operation. That's called business. Where it comes to truth, where do you go for that? Everybody gets to be a part of that. What is truth? That's a good question. What is truth? Well, that could be a debate, and we could be here a long time, so I won't deviate on that. But truth is found in Scripture, and it is immutable. When you look at the words emeth and aletheia, they're translated truth in English, and what they have to do with has to do with what the Bible says is the absolute, undefined in other terms, absolute truth. What is truth? It's what the Bible says. And if you disagree with that, that's your privilege. Many people can't stand the idea of a sentence or a paragraph instructing them on a way to behave or the way they think and so on. That's fine. You came into this auditorium today. No one sent out invitations, but here you are. Now you haven't listened to me. Before I'm done, I will have related to you over these 2 hours concepts and ideas that I am absolutely convinced are absolutely true. Now, there are two categories of truth here. There's a category of truth that says this is absolutely the thing that needs to be thought about, retained, and applied. And here are some other things that are absolutely true. They are completely erroneous to the divine plan. And if you decide to log on to that, then over a period of time, those truths will be the absolutes for you, but in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. So the Bible is filled with truths, truths that are absolutely solid and therefore immutable, and then opposition to those ideas, a truth that develops in the souls of those who reject aletheia. And you have to make up your mind which truth you're going to subscribe to. The Bible tells you not to do this, and it's absolutely true you shouldn't do it. The Bible says you ought to do this, and it's absolutely true you ought to do that. So volition, therefore, is involved here. And if your volition is free, then you may go either way, and that's okay. Nobody's got a checkpoint. Nobody's standing around with a clipboard deciding who in here is rejecting what I'm saying. I don't care whether you buy this or not. It's not my job to care. Well, let's just say I do care. I care that you get the truth and apply it, and therefore on other occasions you've learned to avoid making a decision on a certain issue, and that's really good because the Scripture has told you it's absolutely true that that is wrong. And it's always going to be wrong, and that's absolutely true. Get that? So you've got to make up your mind which truth you're going to subscribe to, that of immutable concepts and ideas given to us in the Word of God that are inflexible, or the other way around. Now, in our society, let's talk about that for a moment. In our society, what is it we're running against? We're running against a population that has made decisions to move away from absolute truth and go to human viewpoint. It is true that sometimes human viewpoint is fine. let's call that establishment concepts. And in that arena, if everyone subscribes to establishment viewpoint in a given society, then everyone can get along regardless of what their personal views happen to be. They can be heathen, they can be racist, they can be therefore people who are kind and gentle. All kinds of things can be in the souls of everyone in this country. But in order to get along, there's got to be establishment concepts to which everyone is willing to subscribe. Therefore, you can walk the streets free of being assaulted. And that's establishment viewpoint. And I'm telling you the truths of establishment viewpoint being widespread in the current moment is absent from the zeitgeist. Your freedom to understand, retain, and then deploy given ideas and principles from the Word of God is under assault in a client nation. So here we go with this, the James 4:1 idea. He's just started on this chapter. I'm telling you, this goes back to June of 2021, exactly a year ago. And when I go through, this is a review, and when I go through this review, I'll be able to communicate to you concepts and ideas from James chapter 4 that were true then, but now more so in the sense that we've seen it with our own eyes. Not just a concept, an idea, a principle, a passage. Now we've got the real deal. And what is embedded in James chapter 4 and, of course, the previous three chapters, what's embedded there is the behavior patterns of believers in Jerusalem, allegedly members of James's church. That's why he's writing this letter, trying to get their whole mind organized around reality and truth. What is the source of hostility and what is the source of fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? Is not the source your insatiable desire for sensual pleasures that wage war in the compartments of your souls? Principles. Do this again. Hostility and fisticuffs among believers find their origin in the soul's decline into the various stages of reversionism. What one word defines the zeitgeist in client nation America today? Reversionism. There's establishment reversionism, and then there's biblical reversionism. Both categories are on the wane, and it shows. Uncorrected, the believer's soul inventory becomes open to the influences of evil as he gradually adopts the teachings of Cosmos Diabolicus. That leads to divorcement from reality. And so people believe the lie, and therefore to them it is true, and therefore they execute the lie, and they believe it is true. This person is not heading in the opposite direction from where he once was. Propaganda from the dark side gains credence due to the loss of fellowship with the Holy Spirit and his ministry of recall from previously instilled doctrines of divine viewpoint. You can lose the thought if you decide that you can do other things other than get into the Word of God, either through your own personal studies, electronic contrivances, showing up at a Bible class, church meeting, and so on. Where's the truth? There are many areas of truth being communicated today, and people with all of those things available to them are not making the decision to access those categories and use them to accrue truth in their personal souls and decision making. Used to, people wanted to grow in grace, they went to church. There's no place else to go. So they built a church down on the corner somewhere, and they hung a little sign out front that said, "This is the church of doing good for everybody, whatever the concept was. And people could show up there and listen. And they freely came and they could freely leave. Now they can be anywhere. Volition will say, I'm going to use my electronic contrivance to listen to some yokel bray about the Bible. And they're free to do that. And therefore it expands the outreach of the church. You say, well, what if they don't agree with you? I've been at this for almost 38 years. I understand that clearly. So it doesn't bother me. That's not my job, is not to be bothered by who is and who isn't interested in what's taught here. My job is to make sure it's correct. And if you don't like it, that's fine. You know, there are many other places to go. I tell you, you can crank your car when I get through bloviating today, and wherever you drive, just make a note of all the churches you pass. And you will find people coming out of those churches. And they were happy with what they heard that day. And that's called free exercise. And that is all right with us. Let's take a look at this. Luciferian propaganda is brilliantly presented by those who are under the influence of Cosmos Diabolicus, a Latin term coined by Dr. Louis Spirit Schaefer that has translated the devil's world. Oh, I wanted to show you the 10 areas of prayer. Okay, Cosmos Diabolicus. This is excerpted from Louis Spirit Schaefer's Systematic Theology. He writes this. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is a civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled a satanic system, which phrase in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus. What's Schaefer pointing out here? He's pointing out that this entire planet is the devil's world. And the only way to separate yourself from what is the chaos that attends everything that goes on planet Earth, the only escape is through Bible doctrine. And Lucifer has propagandized the people in this country. His greatest expectations have been resolved yet again. He obviously was in the Old Testament at one point. There were these priest nations by the Jews. The Jews had all these rituals they had to go through, and the Levitical priesthood took care of all of that, and it taught doctrine. You know, we're going to do this, that, or the other thing. We're going to cut the throat of this beast here, and then it's going to collect the blood. And all of these things would go on, but doctrine is being taught visually. And therefore, they remained in line with those concepts and ideas until the loss of thought occurred in the souls of the Jews. And lo and behold, what would happen? A heathen nation would come in. Then the heathen nation would take over that piece of real estate that they called home. Oftentimes, they went into slavery. Jews went into slavery. What does it do to keep a piece of real estate that's free, 1776 at all? What has to happen for that freedom to be lost? I would point to the last 3 years. How did we get here? we got here because the loss of thought allowed it to occur. The people running the country have lost the thought. The people running the states have lost the thought. Everyone's scared to death. Why are they afraid? If you are afraid, then you have lost the thought. You say, well, we're going to all die. Well, you're going to die, save the rapture. So you're going to die. You may as well go out in a blaze of glory. But regardless of your mental attitude, you live in cosmos diabolicus. The human soul is well equipped to take in information and be influenced by well-crafted presentations from the master of deceit himself. The master of deceit. One of his most effective tactics is to attack the thought process of those who want to be liked. Like a beauty contest, I guess. Yeah, I want to be liked. What do you have to do to be liked? I wonder. It varies with individuals. Is it how you dress? How you comport yourself? Are you slump-shouldered? Are you erect? No, I can tell you the older you get, the more slump-shouldered you become if you don't concentrate on it. Because after about 81 years, it's just too much effort. So sometimes I have to practice being erect. But it's so much more comfortable to just relax. So what's being said there? Well, I am older than dirt, so that's my excuse. But on occasion when I'm out in public, I try to stand up straight. And then after a while, I realize that I've said to hell with it, and I just go, with it. Go like this. But there's a mental attitude concept to that, too. The mental attitude is, I am a member of the royal family of God. I've got immutable truth in my soul, and I know this, that I am in the bubble. I am in the divine dynasphere, and therefore, whether I can stand up straight, lie in bed, get yourself all tippy-toed, or whatever it is, you are a royal family member, and your doctrine is your solution to whatever confronts you in your personal life, and it will take you to your grave, save the rapture. I like to mention the word rapture, because many people are hopeful that the rapture is about to occur. So what you want is to get off the battlefield. What if our military was like that? What if our military was engaging in some kind of conflict and everybody had guns blazing and all other ordnance going off? And what if the person said, I don't like the environment here. I've got all these people shooting. Look at all that stuff going off above our heads and right in front of us. And all of these people are going to come over here and kill us. I don't like this. What I'm going to do is do a 180 and run with the wind. And then they get you and they put you in prison somewhere because you left the battlefield. That's frowned upon. It's frowned upon if you're in the military and you're engaging the enemy and you say, this is really dangerous here and I'm going to go the other way. And then they catch you for going away. And then they put you in some prison somewhere. Why did they imprison you? Because your job was to engage the enemy. Who's the enemy? Who's the Christian's enemy? Whatever's going on in the devil's world that violates divine viewpoint. What is your job as a believer in Jesus Christ? No fear. Keep growing. You cannot grow in grace if you're afraid. That is a sin. There's a good time to be afraid in a situation. There are circumstances you can run into and you realize, I need to get out of the way of this. And as soon as you use your abilities to get out of the way, then you feel much better because you were not run over by a freight train. What is it that doctrine does? That's your artillery of thought. And when you have the artillery of thought in your soul, you can draw, like going to the bank. You can take something out, therefore, and use that for a specific purpose. You can draw from your inventory of ideas and make application to the circumstance you face. And that's the power of the Word of God. So when the power of the Word of God is not, let's just say, widely spread over a population in a client nation, then what occurs is a vacuum. And the vacuum is ignorance of good problem-solving devices. And so when Christianity is on the decline, you have a mega loss of thought. And when there's a mega loss of thought, then the lie is going to be exchanged for the truth. And when that occurs, you see what's happening. And what we see here, first century Jerusalem, around the date of 45 is when he writes this. And how much longer was it before the Romans took over the whole outfit? Subtract 45 from 70. That's how much longer they had. Why? Loss of thought. Every person has a collection of attitudes and opinions that are developed from certain life experiences. Some are valid, but not considered acceptable in genteel society. What genteel society demands varies with the culture, or the zeitgeist, and the circumstances that prevail in any given period of society's history. How do you like the zeitgeist presently? It always is undulating, but usually downtrends. The dark side strategy is to sow discord within a population by circulating the idea that a specific viewpoint is wrong, dangerous, and even criminal. A person may be the target of the accusations, or an entire class of people may be so as well. Therefore, a target often wants to certify that his accusations are wrong and will condescend to the accuser's wishes by kowtowing for either forgiveness or acceptance. So people are being browbeaten now. In order to be accepted, you have to join up with our specific concepts, ideas, and principles. And if not, we will ostracize you, and if necessary, imprison you. This in a client nation. Now, the Russians are tied up right now, so they're not a threat. The Chinese are tied up right now. They're trying to conquer Taiwan, so they're not interested in us yet. So who's to fear? Why are we not laid back with a mint julep? Why is that? Because we're afraid and we're stupid and we've lost the thought, and internally the dark side is taking over the country. And I am not through yet by telling you this, that as I go back to the early verses of James chapter 4, it's newspaper stuff. You're looking back into the first century AD, and you see all of the thought patterns and principles and concepts that James is, let's just say, railing about. But it happens every time a client nation is in decline. There's nothing new about the indicators of a downfall. And we are smack dab in it, and not from any predator nation, from our own people. Who's the enemy? Could be the guy next door. Could be somebody in another bedroom. Could be in the house, could be out yonder. Loss of thought. The dark side strategy is to sow discord within a population by circulating the idea that a specific viewpoint is wrong, dangerous, and even criminal. A person may be the target of the accusations, or an entire class of people may be so as well. A target often wants to certify that his accusations are wrong and will condescend to the accuser's wishes by kowtowing for either forgiveness or acceptance. In other words, don't stand for truth, join the problem. Well, I've had three things go on this morning. We've had a Eucharist. I have taught a little bit about public prayer, and we've had a little bit of James 4, verse 2. So I'll just shut up now. I've gone 2 minutes long. You can get tea and crumpets, and if you're interested, you can come back, and we'll resume on page 348. See you there.